Two American presidents. The first one is President John F. Kennedy. He was speaking before a joint session of Congress on May the 25th, 1961, and he said this, "I believe that this nation should commit itself to achieving the goal before this decade is out of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to the earth." He said that May 25th, 1961. He said this on September the 12th, 1962. "No nation which expects to be the leader of other nations can expect to stay behind in this race for space. We choose to go to the moon in this decade." We choose to go to the moon in this decade. And you know what happened? By those words being spoken, those spoken words by our president set a course for this nation. And on July the 20th, 1969, still within that decade, July 20th, 1969, Apollo 11 landed on the moon and Neil Armstrong became the first man to walk on the moon. And really, I don't think that that our nation has done anything since that has rivaled the achievement of within the span of less than 10 years, landing a man on the moon. I mean, I was a kid, I was 8 years old when Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. And we just thought, I grew up with that. I thought, well, that's just what we do, that's just common. But you look back at it now, incredibly extraordinary. But all this was set in motion, the course of our nation to work together and for these great minds and these great scientists to work together to do this and to accomplish this. It was all set in motion by words that were spoken by a president, by the leader of our nation. Now, I'll give you another example. President Barack Obama said in 2009, "America is no longer a Christian nation." Now, whether that was intentional or unwittingly, and they've tried to explain it away. Well, he didn't mean that we're not a Christian nation. He just meant that, we have other people living here that are not Christian. Well, we've always had that. America started out, if you want to use that definition, America started out as no longer a Christian nation. But I'm not here to argue that point. Whether intentional or unintentional, those words, if you look back over the past few years, those words have had tremendous effect negatively on our culture and on our society. You look at what the Supreme Court has approved same-sex marriage during this time. You look and you see the decay that we have witnessed in our culture that has speeded up. It was taking place already, but it speeded up over the past few years by words that were released and spoken. Again, I'm not trying to pin all the blame on President Obama. Again, he may have been unwitting in saying that. We'll give him the benefit of the doubt. But those words were spoken nonetheless, and they set a course for our nation. And so what I want to share with you, I want to give you those as illustrations and as examples to tell you that you can chart your course by the words of your mouth. Not only can we do that, but we, again, wittingly or unwittingly, knowingly or unknowingly, intentionally or unintentionally, we're doing that every day. Every day we're charting the course of our life by the words that we speak out of our mouth. And so I want to talk to you today about charting your course and finishing your course. Charting your course and finishing your course. Look at the book of James with me, the third chapter. James chapter 3, and look at verse 2. James chapter 3 and verse 2. James writes here and he says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So to sum it up, James is saying here, if you can learn to control your tongue, then you can control your whole body or your whole life. And he uses two illustrations. He uses here to teach us this about the importance of the tongue and what our tongue can do, what our words can do. He uses the illustration, first of all, of a bit in the horse's mouth. A bit in the horse's mouth. So horses are strong, aren't they? You know, Reese found that out the other day, didn't you? She was riding and the horse kind of got away from her. And she tried to get it back under control and the thing knocked her off and gave her a concussion, bless her heart. But those things are powerful. But a mighty and powerful horse can be directed and controlled, theoretically, by a small bit in its mouth. One little small thing, a bit in its mouth, can control and can guide that horse and can direct it, amen, into where you want that horse to go, how fast you want it to go, and all of that. And then James uses another illustration. He uses the example of a rudder of a ship. He says that the ship is driven by fierce winds, but ultimately the course that ship takes is determined by the rudder. The winds may be blowing, the winds may be fierce, but ultimately where that ship ends up, the course that ship takes is determined by the rudder, and it's the pilot of the ship. It says wherever the pilot desires. So whatever that pilot, wherever the pilot says, okay, this ship is going here, he uses the rudder. If you decide you want to do something with your life, if you want to accomplish something in your life, then as James says it here, you need to use your rudder. You need to use your tongue to chart the course to get you there. Amen. Amen. Just like President Kennedy did, he inspired the nation. He set the nation to work when he said, we will land a man on the moon and bring him back safely within this decade. And it set a course, and our nation accomplished that. Praise God. Now, again, so James is using these examples to tell us that the direction and the course that our life will take is determined by our words. It's not just accident. It's not just chance. It's not just, well, you know, whatever will be, or God will decide. No, God's put that, God's decision is this: I'm going to let you choose. I'm putting it into your hands. Amen. Now, he has a plan. Now, our part is to find out, okay, Father, what did you design me for? What do you want me to do? And align ourselves with that purpose and then use our words to chart the course in that direction, certainly. But he's not going to just do it automatically. He gives us a part to play in that. Amen? Amen? Yes. Praise the Lord. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, look at this with me. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. He says this, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Again, look at that. He said, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. So life and blessing on one side, death and cursing on the other side. God said, it's before you. It's up to you. Which direction, which course are you going to chart for your life? Well, no one wants to chart a course of death and cursing, do they? And God doesn't want us to chart that course. He tells us, he says, therefore choose life. Yes. God says, hey, I'll tell you which one you need to choose. Yes. Choose life. Chart a course for life. But it's in our hands. It's in our hands. What course are you charting for? Are you charting a course of life and blessing? Pastor Carl was trying to encourage you to do that during the offering when he was talking about meditating in the Word of God. See yourself victorious. Yes. Hallelujah. And then as you see yourself that way, then he said, it shall not depart where? Out of your mouth. You should keep it in your mouth. by saying it, that's how you see yourself. Remember the old see and say toy? Praise. Just think about that. Amen. Think about the see. This is the see and say process. You say it and you see yourself doing it. You see yourself that way and you say it. Amen. You see it and you say it. You say it and you see it. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. All right. So he says, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Well, how am I going to do that? How am I going to choose life? Well, he tells us in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Proverbs 18 and verse 21, he says, death, look at this. Death and life are where? Death and life are where? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. All right? If you love death, then you're going to speak words of death, and you're going to eat the fruit of death. If you love life, amen? If you love life, then you're going to speak words of life and you're going to eat the fruit of life. Amen. Praise God. Now this shows us something else here too. He says those who love it will eat its fruit. Well, what about fruit? Does fruit just appear instantly? If you're going to get fruit, there's a process, right? Where does it start? It starts out with seed, doesn't it? Starts out with seeds being planted. So the point I'm making is this. Well, Pastor, I don't believe any of that you're saying. I said something one day and it didn't happen. It didn't come to pass. Well, no. Just like a farmer, if a farmer were to say, well, I don't believe in this farming stuff anymore. I put a seed in the ground and nothing happened. You know, I didn't get a watermelon that day. Well, of course not. It's a process. And the same is true with charting the course of our life by the words of our mouth. No, our words are like seeds that are sown. You speak words of life, you're sowing seeds of life. Amen? Praise God. Now remember, just throw this out again. Not that I'm thinking about anybody here, but I can see you and I can see what you're doing. Okay, so just remember that. All right. Hallelujah. I think some people forget that sometimes. All right. What were we talking about? Seeds, weren't we? Yeah. My words are like seeds that are sown. Your words are like seeds that are sown. And eventually, you'll eat the fruit of the seeds of the words that you've sown. Eventually, you will. Eventually, you'll eat the fruit of the seeds of the words that you've sown. Amen. Now, let's go back to the ship and the rudder for just a minute. You know, he says that the ship is blown by fierce winds, but ultimately the course and the direction and then ultimately the destination of that ship is not determined by the wind. Amen. Well, you know, I would have been at a better place in my life if this hadn't happened to me. Or if these people hadn't done this, then I would be in a better place in my life. Or if that calamity hadn't come my way, then I would be at a better... No, ultimately, where we're at in our life is a result of the words that we have spoken to chart our course. Now, everybody has setbacks. Everybody has bad things that come against us. That's life. That's living in a fallen world. But ultimately, the course that ship takes and the direction that it goes and the destination it arrives at, it's based upon that pilot and the captain or the pilot of the ship being skillful enough to be able to navigate through those storms. See, God will give us wisdom to navigate through the storms. Amen?
Amen.
Thank God. You know, Jesus told the story of the two men, one wise and one foolish. The one, he says, built his house upon the rock. The other built his house upon the sand. You know, he said when the storm came, he didn't say the one that built his house on the rock, the storm didn't come to him. There was a bubble. He didn't say one man built his house and put a bubble over it so no storms could come. Storms came to both houses, didn't they? Amen. Well, the storms of life come to all of us. But where we end up is determined not by the storm, not by what happens, you know, or what comes against us, but what we do. In other words, where we point that rudder. Amen. Amen? Amen? And that rudder is what? Your tongue, your words, your confession. Amen? Amen? Now he talks about turning a ship. He says, look also at ships, although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned. They are turned by a very small rudder. You may find yourself going in the wrong direction. But you know what? You can turn it around with the words of your mouth. But you think about a big ship, they don't turn those things around. You know, it takes miles, doesn't it? I mean, it takes miles. And if you're on that thing, it doesn't even look like you're turning. Right? Anybody ever been on a... I've not, but if you've been on a cruise, am I telling the truth? Is that right? Yeah? And so... It may not look like, you say, well, you know, I don't like the direction I'm going. I'm going to start speaking some different words. I want to turn this thing around. And you start speaking the Word of God. You start speaking and choosing a course of life and victory and success and peace. And it may not look like it's working. It may not look like anything is happening. But if you'll hold the rudder steady, that thing will begin to turn. And all of a sudden you'll say, hey, this is where I want to get to. This is where I want to go. This is what I want to accomplish. Amen? It won't happen overnight, but it will happen. You won't harvest the fruit of the seeds of good words spoken overnight, but eventually you will if you stay consistent. Now, that's the key, is consistency. Consistency. That's why the Bible tells us in Hebrews that we're to hold fast. Hold fast to our confession. Hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Without wavering. Amen. What would happen if that pilot, he sets the rudder for the ship to go a certain direction. He says, you know, it's not working. And by saying it's not working, he sets it a different direction. What's that ship? The ship's going to do this, isn't it? You know, it's not going to set a course. It's not going to get anywhere. Or it's just going to turn around and around. So the key is staying consistent. The key is, no matter what it looks like, speak what God's Word says about your situation. Speak what you desire to see happen and take place in your life. What if President Kennedy had got up, you know, in his first speech in 1961 and he said, we're going to the moon. But then he got down there, I think this 1962 speech was made at Rice University in Houston. Of course, that's where, you know, the Space Center was built. I don't even know if it was built or if they were building it at that time, maybe. That's why he was speaking there. But what if it had said, well, it just don't look like we're going to get there. Well, I just don't think everybody's on board with this. No, he held fast to his confession on that. Amen? And our nation accomplished that. And the same will happen in your life if you'll hold fast to the right confession. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Look at Mark 11. Mark 11, verse 22. Mark 11, verse 22. On the back of Brother Hagin's books years ago, there was a picture of him and then a little caption. It says, Mark 11, 22, or 23 and 24, keynote, or Reverend Kenneth E. Hagin's life and ministry. And a lot of people read that and thought he put Mark 11, 23 and 24 into the Bible, that it wasn't in there until he put it in there. Oh, that's the verses that Kenneth Hagin wrote. No, no. These are the words that Jesus said. And that's what Brother Hagin would say. He said, well, you're not arguing with me. You're arguing with Jesus. You know, this. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Amen. Mark 11, 22. So Jesus answered. Now, Jesus was, what was Jesus answering? He was answering a statement that the disciples had made. They said, Lord, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered away. Jesus had spoken words and a fig tree had withered as a result of it. So he was answering that. So Jesus answered and said to them, yeah, I'm something else, ain't I? Now you guys could never, don't try this at home, boys. You cannot do this unless you're the divine Son of God. No, he said right the opposite, didn't he? Jesus answered and said to them, you have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. For assuredly I say to you, now turn to yourself and say, he's talking about me. Amen. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. So Jesus said, you have faith in God. And Jesus said, whoever says to the mountains. What does that mean? It means it'll work for whoever. Some people came along and said, now, you know, at the height of the faith movement and all, and when Brother Hagin was teaching and preaching these things, and others started picking up and preaching it, that people tried to come against that, and they thought this was a cult. And they said, well, now that's not for everybody, you know. Mark 11:23, one of their arguments was, Mark 11:23 won't work for everyone, you know. Well, I'm sorry, you forgot to tell Jesus that, because Jesus said, whosoever shall say. Whosoever shall say sounds to me like it'll work for everyone. It'll work for anyone that will get a hold of it. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. I believe a few people in here this morning are going to get a hold of this. Yes. Amen. And chart the course of your life to victory. And chart the course of your life to purpose in God. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. So Jesus said it'll work for anyone. He said, whosoever shall say, and says, be to the, or if it's to the mountain or whatever your situation. And the next key is, and does not doubt in his heart. Does not doubt in his heart, but believes. So there's some believing, there's saying, but then there's believing. But here's where I think a lot of folks miss it. You know, with the believing part, they get too general in the believing. Jesus was very specific about what to believe here. Do you know what he says to believe? He says, believe that those things that you say will be done. Believe. Somebody said, well, I believe in God. Somebody said, well, I believe in the Bible. No? Well, that's good, you know. But he said, you got to believe something very specific. You have to believe when you say, you have to believe that the things you say will be done. Amen. Yeah. Believe. This is very, very specific, very calculated. Amen. Believe that the things you say will be done. President Kennedy, I think, believed when he said, we choose to go to the moon. I think he believed that what he said would be done. We're going to get there within this decade. I think he believed that when he said it. Amen? Believe that the things you say will be done. And then Jesus said he will have whatever he says. He will have whatever he says. You know what you're going to have in your life? Yes. It's not a trick question. He will have the same. That's the same whosoever. He will have whatever he says. Well, I don't believe that. Well, that's fine. You don't have to, but it's going to work for you either positively or negatively. You're going to have whatever you say. Amen. You might as well get on board and work it in the positive in your life. Amen. Wouldn't that make sense? Praise God. He will have whatever he says. Job 22, verse 28, I like this verse. Job 22, verse 28, you will also declare a thing and it will be established for you. So light will shine on your ways. You will also declare a thing and it will be established for you. Praise God. Has anybody done that lately? Has anybody declared anything lately? Think about your life or situations you want to see change. Why don't you stand up and declare something? Why don't you stand up and declare a thing and let God establish it for you and let the light of God shine on your ways in that situation? Amen. Amen. The King James Version there says you will decree a thing. You will decree a thing. I like that too. You shall decree a thing. The Bible says in Romans that we've been given the gift of righteousness, that we've been given abundance of grace in Romans 5, and that we're in Romans 5, verse 17, it says we're to reign in life through Jesus Christ. You know, the one way that we reign in life is by making decrees, because that's what kings do. We are to reign as kings in life. Kings make decrees. Kings say, it's going to be this way. Hallelujah. Well, take your place as a king and begin to reign over the circumstances in your life. If you don't like what's going on, say, you know, it's not going to be that way anymore. It's going to be this way. And decree, declare a thing, and let God establish it for you. Praise God. Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, where the word of a king is, there's power. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Hallelujah. Are you a king? Amen. You are. In Christ, you are. You've been called to reign as kings. Jesus is the King of Kings. You thought that was, you know, you thought he was king over Nebuchadnezzar and all those other guys like that. No, he, and that may include that, but he is the King of Kings. Amen. You and I, he's our king, but he's called us to reign as kings in life. Amen. And where the word, where our word is, there's power. You need to believe that. You need to believe that where your word is, there's power. That when you decree and declare a thing, things have to change. Things have to turn around. Hallelujah. Chart your course for victory. Amen? Glory to God. Remember the story of David and Goliath? We won't take time to look at the whole thing. But in 1 Samuel 17, verse 34, but David said to Saul. That whole thing was predicated, the whole victory was predicated on what David said out of his mouth. Did you realize that? Well, I thought it was his sling. Well, I thought it was the five stones. No, it was all, that victory all came about, it was all accomplished by what David said out of his mouth. He charted a course for victory, hallelujah, and defeated Goliath. Verse 34 of 1 Samuel 17, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said something else too, didn't he? He said that to Saul. He said, you know, I think I need to say some other things here. I need to say a little bit more here. Hallelujah. You may have to moreover say sometime. Amen. Depending on how big the giant is. Depending on your situation, you may have to moreover say. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Hallelujah. He declared that. He said that, didn't he? Verse 45. So David goes out to fight with Goliath. Then David said to the Philistine. David said to the Philistine. He spoke to the giant. Jesus said, whosoever shall say to this mountain. Have you done that lately? Have you looked at the obstacle, the problem, the adverse circumstance in your life? Have you looked it in the eye and talked to it? Right. Jesus said to do that. That's what David did. He said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name. Hallelujah. Woo! Amen. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Oh, I feel sorry for you. You have crossed the line, buddy. You've defied God. You shouldn't have done that. This day, this is what David is saying. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines. I think he opened his mouth and he didn't realize what I was going to fly out of that. I think he just got so stirred up and full of faith that he just opened his mouth and it got through and he said, I said, what? His mind tried to take over again. And thoughts probably came to him. And the devil tried to say, now you don't really, you just went too far here, David. But no, he was speaking inspired by God. Amen. Amen. He was speaking full of faith. If you say something full of faith, don't let the devil come along later and say, you shouldn't have said that. No. Amen. I mean, he just went for the whole thing, didn't he? He said, the Lord's going to deliver you into my hand. I'm going to strike you. I'm going to take your head from you. I'm going to give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. You know why you and I need to stand up and speak words of faith and words of victory? This, because people need to see that God is real. People need to see God at work in your life. People need to see how big God can be and what God can do. And they're waiting to see what's going to happen to you.
Yep.
If you and I just roll over and play dead and live in defeat, they're going to say, yeah, their God's not too big, is he? Their God's not real. But if they see the wonders of God and the working of God in our life, they're going to say, hey, that's the one we need to follow. That's the one we need to serve. Come on. Praise God. Then all this, verse 47, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Praise God. I believe today that God wants to show himself strong just like he did on that battlefield that day, just like he did with David and Goliath. He wants to show himself strong and mighty in our lives. He's just waiting for us to stand up. He's just waiting for us to boldly say some things out of our mouth like David did that day.
Amen.
Hallelujah. What about you? What about your life? What about your situation? God wants to get involved. I said God wants to get involved and turn that thing around. God wants to get involved and bring miracles. God wants to get involved, but he's waiting on you to do something. He's waiting on you to stand up. He's waiting on you to boldly say, this is what God's going to do. This is what I'm going to have.
Yes.
Well, what if I'm afraid? What if God don't want me to have? Well, find it. God wants to bless you. God wants you to settle that. God wants you to have victory. God wants you to be blessed. Get that on the inside of you and boldly speak it out. David knew that he was in covenant with God. David knew that the Philistines had no business overrunning the children of Israel. He said, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of us being in bondage to them. I'm tired of them controlling us. We're going to defeat this giant and defeat their army. Amen. And he stood up and he boldly said some things. That's what you and I need to do in our situation. God's just waiting. He's waiting for us to do that. And I'm convinced he'll rise up and show himself strong in your life and your situation. Does anybody believe that?
Amen.
Praise God. The woman with the issue of blood, we're not going to read about her, but just think about it. She said, think about it. She said, the Bible says that she said, when she heard of Jesus, she said, if I touch his clothes, I shall be made whole.
Amen.
Hallelujah. She said something. And then she came. It's kind of reversed the way it's written. It says she came for she said. Well, actually, if you look that up, if you look at it carefully, the saying came before the doing. But the saying set the doing into motion. Because David said something, it motivated him to do something. So this won't work just because I say something. It can't be that simple. I've got to do something. Well, you may end up doing something, but your saying will set your doing into motion. If you say the right thing, you'll end up walking out and doing the right thing. If you don't say anything or you say the wrong thing, you'll end up doing the wrong thing.
Amen.
Hallelujah. She said, if I touch his clothes, I'll be made whole. That charted a course for her life and got her to where Jesus was. And she touched the hem of his garment and the power of God flowed out of him and into her and she was healed.
Amen.
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 Praise God. Now, let me finish this message in this series by telling you that you and I need to be finishers.
Amen.
Amen. I need to finish this sermon today. I need to finish this series. And we need to finish the things that we've started in our lives. We need to finish our course. We need to finish our course. We have to be finished. God wants you to be a finisher. I said he wants you to be a finisher. Amen. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He didn't just wind us up and send us off. Okay, there they go. He's the finisher. He finishes it. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Oh, the New Living Translation. Look at that with me. Look at what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. David's in that crowd. David's in there. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about him. Hebrews chapter 12, the first word of chapter 12 is therefore. And again, the rule of thumb is when you see the word therefore, look back and find out what it's there for. Yeah. And what it's there for is based on everything he said in chapter 11 about these men and women that believed God and great and mighty things happened through faith, through their faith. He says, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Run with endurance the race that God has set before you. Be a finisher. Be a finisher. Isn't that right? I mean, you can't just start out a race good. You got to finish it, don't you? Amen. Amen? You got to finish it. Finish, it says, let's run the race that God has set before us. Verse 2, how do we do this? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Jesus finished, didn't he? What did he say? What are those famous words when he hung on the cross? It is finished. The Greek word is tetelestai. Isn't that right, Doc? Tetelestai. It is finished. And he just as well have said, it could have been a phrase spoken to the devil, you are finished.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It was a declaration spoken to the power of sin over your life. You are finished. It was a declaration to sickness and disease and poverty and lack. You are finished.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Fear and torment. You are finished.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus said, it is finished.
Hallelujah.
He finished it. He finished it. He did all the Father called him to do. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
He finished. Amen. Think of verse 3. And verse 2 says he's seated in a place of honor beside God's throne. He finished it, so it's time to sit down now. Verse 3. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up.
Amen.
Jesus didn't. Let's keep our eyes on him. He's our example, so you don't become weary and give up. Be a finisher. Don't be just a starter. Be a finisher. Again, the parable of the sower we looked at last week, it says these are the ones, the seed that fell among the stony ground. They believe for a while. It's not enough to believe for a while. Amen?
Amen?
It's not enough just to believe for a while. We started this series out talking about in John 6, verse 66, about the people that were following Jesus for a while, but then they didn't understand what he was saying and it offended them. And so they turned away and they went back to the lives that they led before they followed Jesus. How sad. How sad. Well, we're not folks that believe for a while. Amen. We're finishers. You're a finisher. Amen. Hallelujah. In Galatians 5 verse 7, Paul had to encourage the Galatians. He says, you were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? They started out running great. But again, it's not just your start. Well, I remember Scarlett in the 8th grade. What was that? Was that the 4x400? The 4x400 relay. When she was running track at North Forsyth Middle School, she was the final leg, the anchor leg of the 4x400 relay. And she got the baton, and she was probably, I don't know, she was a good 20 yards or maybe more, maybe 30 yards behind the girl that she was running against. And I'm telling you, that girl had a head start and was going good, but Scarlett just kept at it. And she kept at it. And about maybe 70 yards or 60 yards from the finish line, she passed that girl. And she held her lead and she won that race. Hallelujah. She finished strong. She threw up after it was over. But she finished. She finished. Amen. That was one of the most thrilling moments in my sports watching life. Woo! Not the throwing up. I didn't know about that. Praise God. You get all kinds of comments on the front row here. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul said, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith." Paul said, "I finished the race." He said, "I kept the faith." Let that be your testimony. Let that be your declaration. He said, "I'm already being poured." I'm at the end of my life. I'm at the end of my life. But I want you to know, Timothy, I've fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. In the Message Bible, it says it this way. I love this. Verse 7 and 8 out of the Message. "This is the only race worth running. I've run hard right to the finish. Believed all the way. All that's left now is the shouting." God's applause. God's applause. Think about that. See, not only is David and Abraham and Elijah and Elisha in that cloud of witnesses, but your Heavenly Father is watching too. Hallelujah. And He's cheering you on. Don't quit. Be a finisher. Be a finisher of what God has called you to do. Be a finisher of your purpose. Hallelujah. Be a finisher of God's divine plan for your life. Amen?
Yeah.
Run for God. Live for His applause. Hallelujah. Wesley had his last football game yesterday. I was given play-by-play to my brother before the service. And Greg was listening in. Maybe I should record this and, you know, maybe ESPN would run it. But anyway, it was his last football game, and they were way behind. They were down 21 to nothing early in the second quarter, and they started fighting back and climbing back into the game. So it came down, it's 27 to 24, and we stopped the other team. They have fourth down, and they're at our 15-yard line, and we stopped them. And so we get the ball back with about 30 seconds left. We've got enough time to run a couple plays maybe. And so it ended up being a broken play. Wesley told me that wasn't what the play was supposed to be, but one of our running backs broke through the line and headed up the sideline. And man, you talk about, I'm talking about the scripture here. Haven't lost my train of thought here. All that's left is the shouting, God's applause. I'm telling you, not only was that boy's daddy shouting, but I'm telling you, every dad and every parent and every fan of our team, as little Jack Tucker was running up the field, everybody was saying, "Go, Jack! Go! 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 Go!" And Jack didn't quite make it. He got tackled about the 35. He ran about 50 yards, got tackled on the 35. We ran two more plays and couldn't get it in the end zone, so they lost 27 to 24. But I'm telling you, the shouting was taking place. Hallelujah. As Jack was running, there everybody was shouting, "Go, Jack! Go, Jack! Go, Jack!" And I'm telling you, when you're running your race, hallelujah, your Heavenly Father is looking on, and He's shouting, "Go! Go! Go! Go!" Oh, hear his applause. Hear His shouting. Let that fuel you. Let that fuel you. And don't stop. Amen. Don't quit. Be a finisher.
Amen.
Finish your course. Amen?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Praise You, Father.